Thank you, Mr. Black. Good evening. Good evening. Good afternoon. Good day, everyone. The sermonette certainly evokes some thoughts on provoking others in the right way. I could have used that many years ago. I was good at provoking others. But then there's this whole new side of things that I hadn't a clue about how to do that in a good way. Our world seems to deteriorate morally on an almost daily basis. We're faced with an increasingly disgusting array of inappropriate television shows, books, magazines, movies, public conduct, you name it. We watched a little bit, the first time in years I've watched any of the Tonight Show. We watched about 5 minutes of it, of the monologue, and turned it off because it was just filled with inappropriate comments and language. We have to constantly make choices about the things that we watch, that we read, or that we participate in, because Satan tries to use those things to derail us in our attempt to live according to God's Word. Now, we have to make choices about our work environment and the friends that we associate with at work or school or in our daily lives. Unless we are asleep, really, unless we are asleep, we are almost constantly bombarded with having to make choices about how to conduct our lives. That can really wear us down over time. I think that we all want to be able to make good decisions in our lives, don't we? I mean, that's kind of a given. We want to be able to do that. And for the most part, I think we try to do that. But I don't think there's anyone who really wants to deliberately make bad choices about their lives that will have bad outcomes. So if we all truly desire to make those choices that will please God and result in blessings for our family and for us, the question is, how? How can we be prepared to consistently make good choices and decisions in our everyday lives? Today I want to talk about a word that we don't hear every day, but understanding and learning how to apply what this word means will help us consistently make right choices. The word is discernment. Discernment. This subject can be especially helpful for young people, but it can also be useful for us no matter what age we're at, because we need discernment every day of our lives. Discernment. It means to discern, whatever that means. I hate word definitions that contain the root word in the definition. Righteousness, the act of being righteous. Oh, that's really helpful. Or courageous, to demonstrate courage. Thanks for clearing that up. Helpfulness, to help, the act of helping. If you don't know the meaning of help in the beginning, how does that lend any clearer understanding to what that word means? Here's a definition of discernment that I think removes all ambiguity or uncertainty about what discernment means. In its simplest definition, discernment is nothing more than the ability to distinguish between truth and error, right and wrong, wise and foolish. The ability to distinguish between truth and error, right and wrong, wise and foolish. Obviously, we're applying the concept of discernment in a biblical text. biblical context, and discernment is the process of making careful distinctions in our thinking about truth. In other words, the ability to think with discernment is synonymous with an ability to think biblically. 1 Thessalonians 5 teaches that it is the responsibility of every Christian to be discerning. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, he says, test or examine. All things hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every evil. Okay, we're instructed to examine all things, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. A very similar instruction is given in 1 John 4. Where John writes, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, the contemporary English version of that, I think, says it in a much more, clearer way. It says, dear friends, don't believe everyone who claims to have the Spirit of God. Test them all to find out if they really do come from God. Many false prophets already have gone out into the world. So we're told to be cautious. Don't trust everyone just because they claim to be a servant of God. You know, like the car salesman. You have to be discerning in what he's telling you. Test them, examine them, so that you will know if they are really true servants of God. Why? Because we will encounter many people who claim to represent God, but in fact only represent themselves or the God of this world, Satan. Clearly, we're instructed to be discerning because it's in our own best interest to be able to identify what is truth or error, right or wrong, wise or foolish. Now, why is that important? Knowing what is truth or error helps us understand exactly how God wants us to live our lives. In virtually every situation or scenario that we may come into or come in contact with just in everyday life. Now, we can't go through a day without talking with a number of other people. As Mike said in the sermonette, you know, he's sitting there having lunch, and here's the discussion going on. And discernment is really helpful so that you know what to say and what not to say sometimes is more important. Knowing what is right or wrong enables us to make choices that result in the outcome that we want. And again, he said, we need a good outcome. And knowing what is wise or foolish helps us avoid making a choice that will cause heartache or pain. I hope the young people really absorb this information and really pay attention, because if I had done this, if I had had someone telling me these things and I was willing to listen and follow them, I could have avoided tremendous pain in my life, tremendous problems that I created for me because of my attitude, because I lacked discernment, because I just didn't care. I was going to do it my way no matter what. So as I said, especially the young people, and I'm trying to pass on something to you to help you avoid making some of the mistakes I made, because they're painful. You'll learn. I mean, there's no question about that. It's not a matter of whether or not you'll learn. It's a matter of whether or not you'll learn the easy way or the hard way. And when our niece used to live with us for a while after her mother died, that was one of the things I told her. She's like, 34, 35 years old now, and she still says, I remember when Uncle Buck said, yeah, the easy way or the hard way. Being able to discern attitudes, motives, and the objectives of what people want is extremely important, especially in today's world. I was just talking about how the world has changed in the last 50 years. Tremendous changes. We never used to lock our doors. Used to leave the keys in the car. You wouldn't think of doing that today. We could walk downtown, small town, but I mean we could walk downtown in Stroudsburg, Nebraska, or Osceola, Nebraska, walk around the square at night, not the least concerned about our safety. I can give you a real life example of an individual that was making foolish choices. Now, we have a small dog named Ping, part Shih Tzu, part Pomeranian, and he weighs in at a whopping 12 pounds or so. And I've never liked little dogs. I mean, I've always liked big dogs. And Alexander picked out this dog, and he completely turned me around. He's the most affectionate living creature that I've ever encountered. But when we went to the winter family weekend last year, a friend of ours who has watched our other dogs in the past when we would travel agreed to watch Ping for us. Now, they have a plot hound. Her name is Sierra. A high energy dog, really easygoing and mellow and pleasant dog, weighs about 65 pounds. And she gets along just fine with other animals. Never a problem. You know, animals in the neighborhood and stuff like that. Well, when we got back from Ohio, my friend relayed to us that what Ping's behavior had been with Sierra. And Ping would watch Sierra go back and forth in the house from room to room. And he would lay there. And then when Sierra was not looking, but she was walking by near, he would explode from his laying position and jump up and latch on to the side of Sierra's jowl and hang on until she shook him loose finally. Now, this went on until Sierra finally had had enough. And then when Ping had done this one last time, she shook him off. She went over, grabbed Ping in her mouth, and pretty much engulfed most of Ping's head, and then held him down. And of course, didn't hurt him, but held him there to help Ping understand that that behavior was unacceptable. Ping completely lacked discernment. He was unable to determine between wise and foolish. He couldn't see that attacking a dog five times his size was an unwise thing to do. Completely lacking in discernment. Fortunately for Ping, and for us, Sierra's gentle nature prevented any serious injuries to Ping other than his pride. Christ was a master at discernment. Look at how many times the Pharisees or others tried to trap him with clever arguments. And he could easily discern their true intent and what they were trying to do. He was an excellent, or he had the excellent ability to discern. Now Jonah, in Jonah 4, I think it is, where God is speaking to Jonah, and he's telling Jonah that in the city of Nineveh, that's Jonah 4, verses 10 and 11, he's telling Jonah that in the city of Nineveh, there are more than 120,000 people that can't discern between their right hand and their left. The people of Nineveh had never been taught what was the correct way to live according in accordance with the one true God. So it wasn't an evil mindset. They simply didn't know. They'd never been told or taught. They weren't intentionally doing evil. They just truly didn't know. And this is evidenced by the fact that when Jonah went there on God's instruction, you know, the scenic route he took, and he's preaching to the people of Nineveh, that they repented. He told them how they were supposed to live, and they realized they had not been doing that. And they repented and changed and began living according to God's word. Now, after the people of Nineveh repented, it became easy to discern Jonah's true motivation. He wasn't going, "All right, you know, that's great, that's fantastic. I'm so glad to see that those people listened and they changed." He was ticked because God didn't punish him. He was expecting these people to continue doing what they'd always done. And then he was upset with God because they repented and they changed. So it's pretty easy to discern that Jonah's true motivation was to see the people punished. Wasn't to see them change and be converted. You know, what are our true motivations? Do we watch others who are not obeying God, hoping that God will punish them to teach them a lesson? Or do we pray for them and ask God to show them where they're wrong and to help them see where they need to change and then rejoice when they do? I mean, how do we want God to treat us? There are many areas of life today where we need to use discernment. One of the big ones that I can think of is education. Virtually everything being taught in the public educational system today is based on the concept of evolution, and it's being taught by the vast, vast majority, something like 95% liberal-minded instructors and professors and teachers. All you have to do to compare is look up the New England Primer on the internet. You can probably, I've got a copy of it at home somewhere. But when I read that, it was talking about what was taught in the schools. This is what was taught. It's a copy of the book they used. And it's completely biblically based. Okay, that ended somewhere around 1920, 1925. But from the Pilgrim's time until 1920 or so, the Bible was the core of what was taught in our public schools. Not so today. You can't even mention God today. I remember this cute cartoon where there's a picture of a dog sitting on the steps of a schoolhouse. And then there's this little voice caption purportedly being from God. And the dog's face is all sad and everything. And in the little caption box it says, "That's okay. They won't let me in the schools either." I really enjoy going to YouTube and searching for nature documentaries. You can type in National Geographic, you can type in NOVA, you can type in Discovery, and you can get some documentaries that cover amazing information about different kinds of animals. I mean, I like big cats, and I like the documentaries on that. Like watching a lot of the different ones. We saw one on hummingbirds recently that was fantastic. And all kinds of these. The disturbing thing about it is they will describe in intricate detail how a creature only eats this particular plant. And they're the only ones that can, like on the hummingbird I'm thinking of, because they've got a bill that's about this long and it reaches way into the base of the flower. And it's the only creature that can eat from that flower, and that flower is its only food. And then they go on to talk about how that evolved. And there was a recent one on the brain that we watched. And I'm not going to get this exactly right, but it blew me away. There's something like 5 billion cells in our brain. And someone did the math on how many different possible combinations could occur by combining those 5 billion different cells in different ways. And it exceeded the number of components in the universe. That's what one human brain can perform. And this evolved. So they always trivialize whatever you're watching. That's the sad part about that. The narrator will talk about what a fantastic design, and in the next breath, it evolved. So you have to be able to discern, and it's really annoying to see the fantastic designs of the master architect being discounted by someone reading a script about how this feature was just another accident of evolution. Obviously, we need to use discernment to sift error from truth. Now, religion is one of those topics. You know, I compare it to tires because there are, not now, but let's say 20 years ago when I was doing a lot of this, there were about 450 brands of tires, but only 19 tire manufacturers. Well, figure that out. You know, if you buy this tire and it's a major brand name, and now here's a tire with the same exact tread design with an off-brand name, where do you suppose the tire came from? You know, there are so many different, hundreds of different religions and different viewpoints about what the Bible says. For instance, Sunday is the Sabbath, or Saturday is the Sabbath, or it doesn't matter what day you worship. Homosexuality is okay in God's eyes, or homosexuality is a sin. Very recently, I had an extensive conversation with a young person about homosexuality, and that person had asked me to show them where God says homosexuality is a sin. And so I went to Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20, and I read where it was an abomination for a man to lie with another man the way he would lie down with a woman. And the response I got was, well, what does it mean to lie with a man like with a woman? It doesn't explain what that means. So I explained that when the King James Bible was translated into English, that they were very cautious in the language they used so that it wouldn't offend people of the time. And I used the example of where the Bible says Adam knew Eve and she conceived. And it didn't say that Adam had sexual intercourse with its wife, or with his wife. But what other conclusion can you draw from that language? And so I tried to explain it that way. And then the issue that this person brought up was, well, the Bible doesn't say that to lie with a man as a woman means homosexuality. And so then I went to Romans 1 and verse 26 and 27, and I'll read that. Romans 1 and verse 26, it says, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due." This person was unconvinced. and questioned the phrase natural use. I showed them in the Bible commentary what it was the Bible Knowledge Commentary, what that had to say about that. And it says the words translated women and men in these verses are the sexual words females and males. Contemporary homosexuals insist these verses mean that it is perverse for a heterosexual male or female to engage in homosexual relations, but it is not perverse for a homosexual male or female to do so, since homosexuality is such a person's natural preference. The commentary goes on to say, this is strained exegesis, unsupported by the Bible. The only natural sexual relationship the Bible recognizes is a heterosexual one, and it cites Genesis 2 and Matthew 19, within marriage. All homosexual relations constitute sexual perversion and are subject to God's judgment. Such lustful and indecent acts have within them the seeds of punishment. After our conversation and showing that individual this explanation and discussing these things with him, they said then that they believed sexual desire was natural and that each individual should be allowed to express their love as they thought was right. This individual completely lacked discernment to be able to tell the difference between right and wrong. I mean, I thought it was as clear as it was possible to make it. But when it got right down to it, what I finally said is, okay, I've shown you, you asked me a question, and I've shown you my proof directly from the Bible. And you state that your position is that you think it's fine and it's an individual choice, and that people should be allowed to express their love in the way they feel they need to. So I've shown you my proof. Okay, you get your Bible out and you study it and you show me your proof where God supports homosexuality. And that's the way we left it. Like Mike said, I wanted a good outcome. I didn't want it to come to blows or yelling and screaming. But that person completely lacked discernment because they thought homosexuality was fine. Other areas for people have differing viewpoints on what the Bible says are worshiping statues is a way to worship God. God says, you shall put no other gods before me or have any graven images unto anything in the heaven above, the earth beneath, or the waters under the earth. Christ came to do away with the law. Christ came to fulfill the law. Christ was just a man. Christ is the Son of God. The Bible is just another work, another book. The Bible is the inspired word of God. We need to be able to discern between truth and error in what we choose to believe. Here's an area that deception has been practiced to one of the most sophisticated degrees you'll ever see. Advertising. Vance Packard wrote a book many years ago. Can't remember the name of it right now. Do you remember the name of it? Subliminal Seduction. And it's all about how they study in great depth how people visually react to what they see on the screen and everything, how they capitalize on that, how they try to change things to direct people's attention in a certain way. And what do we hear or see in advertising? This product will make you more beautiful. Or this one over here will make you smarter. Or this one will make you slimmer. Or this one will make all the girls turn their heads when you drive up in one. Or this one will make people think you make a lot more money than you really do. Or this one has great taste. This one is less filling. Or maybe that's the same one. This one will make your teeth sparkle like diamonds. This one will make your skin soft and delicate. This one will keep your clothes from sticking to you in all the wrong places. This one is so soft. This one costs less. A person who lacks discernment is a fool, and they will do many foolish things. Psalms 14, verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Proverbs 1:17 in the Contemporary English Version says, only a fool rejects wisdom and good advice. Proverbs 15:5 in the Contemporary English Version, don't be a fool and disobey your parents. Be smart. Accept correction. Advertisers study human nature, and they go to great lengths to try to play on that human nature. Discernment in advertising will keep us from going broke buying everybody's product that promises but doesn't deliver. You know, a fool and his money are soon parted. I searched for that scripture, and I could not find it. I know it's in Proverbs, and I searched every way I could think of for those words. So if anybody knows what that is, I'd love to have it. Another category that we need discernment in, and that is people we associate with. You know, we are known by the company we keep. So many times an individual is categorized by the people that they associate with. There's an old saying, lay down with dogs, get up with fleas. We need to be very discerning when we choose whom we decide to hang out with or pal around with. Because we get painted with the same brush. If they are thought to be of good character, then people will think likewise of you. If they are thought to be troublemakers and lawbreakers, then people will also think that you have a similar behavior pattern. Discernment in our choice of associates can help create a good impression, a good reputation, or the inverse, a bad reputation or a bad impression. We need discernment in all areas of our lives. In this day and age of technology and social networking, we must be so careful about the things we say or do. The things that we write on the internet are there forever. All you've got to do is watch the news about some of these politicians and things that they've done and emailed back and forth. And a year later, some law enforcement agency has pulled up all these old email, and you can deny it till the cows come home, but there it is in black and white. You wrote it, you said it, you did it, and it's there to haunt you. With young people, I can't stress this enough. If you send a tweet or write on someone's Facebook page or just send an email, it's out there in cyberspace forever. Be discerning in what you write, because it can come back to bite you. A friend of mine has worked for this company for nearly 40 years. And the company recently closed its doors. And before they did, they invited people from the workforce development organization, a state organization, to come in and try to help people prepare resumes in their job hunting and coaching them on how to do this and how to do interviews for a job. And one story that was relayed about a 31-year-old woman with a master's degree who submitted resume after resume and never got a call back. And she couldn't understand why she didn't get a single call for all the resumes that she sent out to these various companies, that she was very well qualified for that position. And she finally asked someone that she knew at one of the companies that she'd applied at, why? You know, what is it about me that they don't like? They're not even calling me to do an interview. And one of the people that she talked to told her this. They said, management saw your email address, and they didn't think you would be a good fit in our organization. Her email address? Sassy girl. You know, maybe they already had a sassy girl in their office or on their workforce. and they didn't want another one. First impressions, you know, it's out there. And so many resumes today are actually sorted by computer before they ever get to the HR people. And those have all been programmed to look for things that the company doesn't want to deal with. Are they qualified? Are there any criminal history? Is there any other information in there that they don't think makes them a good candidate? You know, if you get 200 or 300 interviews or 200 or 300 applications for a job, they want to screen that down to the best 20 candidates or so before they start doing interviews. Anyway, that was her email, and that was the reason she was not called back. Knowing the difference between wise and foolish can have a tremendous impact on the level of happiness in your life, the husband or wife that you select. If you are well employed or not, even the amount of money that you earn, and ultimately whether or not you are in God's kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 29, we are cautioned that we are not to partake of the Passover unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, when we take the Passover, we'd better recognize and truly appreciate the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us by giving his life to pay for our sins. We can see the importance of discernment, but how do we gain the ability to properly discern? I've got 3 points, and I'm sure that if you give it some thought, you could probably have 30 or more. But I've got 3 points on how to become more discerning. Before we can discern the difference between truth and error, right and wrong, or wise and foolish, number one, we must learn what is truth, what is right, and what is wise. How do we do that? Let's turn to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5 and in verse 12, we are told that we must learn the principles of the oracles of God's law. Okay, what are the oracles of God? His law. That's it. We're to learn his law. How can we learn what it says? We've got to study it. In a sermon that Mr. Morrison gave up in the Dells, he made a statement about writing down every verse in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and analyzing it. Write it out longhand and analyze it, every single verse. And he said it will change your life. It's a very interesting concept on how to study the Bible. But write out a verse, read it, look it up in commentaries, get the feedback, and that's how you can learn what God's law says. We can't know the law unless we study it. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, it says that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, or you could substitute discerning, the word of truth. If you want to get a driver's license, what is the first thing you do? Hop behind the wheel and go for a ride to town? You know, how long would that last? We first get a copy of the driver's manual from the Department of Transportation. We then study it. We then talk about those rules that are in there with our parents or our friends, and we'll even quiz each other so that we know what's in there so that we can pass the test. I have personal experience in this area. When I got my driver's license at age 16, I studied the manual. I practiced my driving with my mother. I passed the written exam on the first attempt. That was a real big point of pride with me, because several of my contemporaries took more than one attempt to get the written passed. And I passed the behind the wheel portion on my first attempt. I studied, so I knew what the laws were, and I could tell the difference between right and wrong. However, I was unable to distinguish between wise and foolish. 3 speeding tickets, 1 racing ticket, and 5 driving after a revocation tickets later, I ended up in jail with no driver's license for the next year. Learning what the laws are and what is expected from us as a Christian is no different in many ways than learning what the laws are and what is expected from us when we learn to drive. We've got to study God's Word so that we know what it says and what His laws are and what is expected from us, but then we have to apply it and we have to discern what's wise and foolish and use that information. And there's a great deal of information about what will happen to us if we choose to ignore those laws. So it's all there, just like it is in the driver's manual. And you can study it and you can know it. But then if you choose to do what I did and ignore those rules and think that somehow you're exempt, life has a way of bringing to your attention that you're really not exempt, that you really must follow these rules. And we get back to the same old thing. There's the easy way and the hard way to learn things. The Bible is not just another book. That seems to be the modern flip way of dismissing what it says, because most people don't want to know what it says. I've had conversations with people who will espouse a certain idea claiming it's in the Bible. And clearly they've never read the Bible. I was just emailing with a friend of ours in Jamaica. And her brother belongs to an organization that believes in the feast. Doesn't believe in tithing, but they teach that you should attend the feast. And so they have sales and fundraisers and other activities to generate money for people to go to the feast with. Her brother doesn't have enough money to go to the feast. It's in the book. The easy way or the hard way. It's kind of like a guy standing, you know, on the edge of a tall cliff proclaiming, "I don't believe in the law of gravity." And then, you know, jumps off the cliff. Well, whether or not you believe in the law of gravity, it's still going to work for you. You know, it's real, whether he believed in it or not. And it doesn't change the outcome of what will happen when he arrives at the bottom proclaiming the law of gravity is just a big splat. You know, it won't change things. It's just like I proclaimed by my actions that the laws governing driving didn't apply to me. Oops. They applied to me whether I believed in them or not. The second point. We must ask God to give us understanding and wisdom. In 1 Kings, we have the story of Solomon, whom God had just appointed to be king in place of his father, David. And Solomon was a young man, and he felt the overwhelming responsibility that would be his for judging such a huge number of people. And he knew he wasn't qualified to fulfill that role, And God appeared to him in a dream and told Solomon that he would give him anything that he asked for. Well, how many of us would ask for something as mundane and ordinary as, you know, wisdom? I remember thinking, you know, years ago that if some genie granted me three wishes, you know, the first one would be that whatever else I wish for, they would grant. You know, I'm going to cover my bets here so that when those three are up, I still have some in reserve. I was going to maximize my, you know, my opportunity here. And then I would move on to the more important things like, you know, money and fast cars. I mean, that goes without saying. And all sorts of things, you know, huge house and all the physical things that, you know, when we're young, we think are important for happiness. And Solomon, you know, asked for wisdom. And if, you know, if somebody asked me even at age 25 or 30 that I could have anything I wanted, don't think I would have asked for wisdom. I would have still been focused on physical things. That would have been way down the list of things that I would have asked for. Maybe number, you know, 8,271. Somewhere down there. In 1 Kings 3 and verse 9, here's what it says. It says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked for this thing. And God said unto him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself for a long life, neither hast asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment." Verse 12, "Behold, I have done according to your words. Lo, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like you before, neither after you shall any arise like unto you." In James 4 and verse 2, it tells us that we have not because we ask not. And in James 1 and verse 5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Stephen Covey wrote the book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And in that book, he gives a parable about a group of people working to clear a jungle. And their efforts were highly coordinated. They all had specific jobs that they were good at. They were working at it. And everybody was doing what they were supposed to do. There were managers there directing the work and the production. And specific people just to keep the machete sharp. Others to remove the branches as they were clearing this jungle. And everything was going smoothly and efficiently with the precision of a well-oiled machine. Until one day, one of the workers climbed way to the top of the tallest tree in the jungle and looked around and then yelled down to everyone down below. He said, "Hey, we're in the wrong jungle." Now, he uses this parable to illustrate, you know, that it's kind of like that saying that I think we're all familiar with. We might be lost, but we're making great time. And you can see that we can be putting a lot of effort and energy in our lives to accomplish something, but we could be directing all that effort in the wrong jungle, in the wrong direction, in the wrong, pursuing the wrong accomplishment. It takes discernment to know where we are and where we are to expend our energy in a way that pleases God and brings us into a closer relationship with Him. If we want to gain understanding and wisdom to be able to discern those things that God wants us to, we must ask Him. The third point is we need to seek advice from those with experience that we can trust. Those people that we can trust who have experience. Proverbs 15:22, again in the Contemporary English Version, says, without good advice, everything goes wrong. It takes careful planning for things to go right. One of the greatest resources that young people in the church have to draw upon is that of the older, more experienced members. They've lived life. They've had many failures and many successes. They have experienced love and loss. They've made mistakes and they've learned from them. They are willing to share that knowledge. They've been there and done that. One of the biggest mistakes that I consistently see young people make is to ignore that vast database of knowledge that the older members in the congregation have amassed. You can Google something to death and never get the kind of rich, caring advice that an older member in the congregation will share with you if you are sincerely seeking wise counsel. I mean, seriously, you Google almost anything, and at the top of the header there, it's going to say something like, 3,532,417 responses. Now, I've never looked at all 3,514,000 responses. But there's so much misinformation out there. And older members in the congregation care about your well-being. We want you to succeed. We do not want you to suffer pain. We want to help. And we have lived life so that we can. Young people tend to think that they're the only ones that have ever faced what they're dealing with at any particular point in their lives. It's human nature. We all tend to do that. I did that. I'm sure if you talk to most of these older people, they'll say, yeah, I thought I knew everything when I was 16 or 18 or 20. They couldn't be more wrong. We all have the same basic chemistry. We all have similar emotions. We all want to be loved. We all want to be respected. We all want to feel secure. We all want to feel worthwhile. We all want to be happy. We've all been depressed. We've all been sad. We've all been angry. We've all been dissed in one way or another. And we've all felt lonely. If you've been in the hospital, you know you have no dignity left. We're all made the same way. We all have the same thoughts, feelings, and emotions. And talking to older people in the congregation, they understand all that. So you can communicate with them and get good, honest feedback. Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And Proverbs 11:14, it says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. The older people in the church are a tremendous source of wisdom and experience to draw upon. Don't waste that resource. To gain the discernment that we need and that God wants us to have, one, learn what is truth, right, and wise by studying God's Word daily. Number two, ask God to give us wisdom and understanding. And three, seek advice from the older members in the church that you trust. so that we can develop the ability to distinguish between truth and error, right and wrong, wise and foolish, so that we may obtain the prize, so that we can endure to the end, so that we can please our God.